Amen. Thanks, Mike, leading us in our prayers. Thank you, Sarah, for leading us so far in the service. I feel I need to justify myself really about saying I don't make New Year resolutions. The thing is, it's difficult to make resolutions when you already live a perfect life. Perhaps I need to resolve to be a bit more humble. What do you think? Yeah, maybe. Not sure. Anyway, on to more important things and our passage of scripture today. It's 1 Peter, first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. And over this next quarter, we'll be using this letter to provide confidence in difficult times. And today, these first 12 verses titled Confidence in the Gospel. If you've got a Bible, it'd be good if you turn to it. I'm not going to read it all now. We're going to read it as we go. So just to refer to it as we go along would be really helpful, I think. I feel like I've started every sermon in the last 9 months in much the same way, really. A recognition that the pandemic has created circumstances in our lives which are far from normal and for some are really difficult. And then we've opened up a passage of scripture, and with the intention, of course, of bringing encouragement and strength and inspiration into your lives, into my life. And guess what? We're going to do the same again. Because it seems we've been going around in a bit of a cycle, haven't we? Yeah, we come to the end of one chapter of restrictions, or one tier of restrictions, with the hope that things are going to change, only for that hope to be dashed and another chapter of restrictions to begin. You know, what might have seemed a novelty at first has become a bit of a drudgery, hasn't it, for most of us. We're not able to meet fully with family and friends. Some simple pleasures are denied us. And even the necessities of, for instance, shopping are fraught, aren't they, with rules and caution. And of course, not being able to worship and fellowship together is a big miss in all of our lives. Well, certainly in mine. Well, look, Peter is writing to us. Well, actually, he's writing, verse 1, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Warwick and Leamington and Whitnash and Coventry and Frankton and other surrounding towns and villages, and who, verse 6, have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, the trials of these first century Christians probably referring to persecution under the Roman Emperor Nero. Nero was fond of blaming Christians for everything that goes wrong, including the things that he was responsible for. And then, of course, he enjoyed sport, didn't he, with Christians? Human torches recorded, lion food recorded. So they probably had it tougher, to be fair. And yet, these verses are still relevant to us. Here we are, scattered and with grief and trials. Hands up. So what has Peter got to say to us? Well, he first reminds us of who we are in the Lord, and then he tells us what we have in the Lord. You see, we're talking here about the gospel. And by the gospel, I don't just mean the bit about being a sinner and needing to be saved and then being saved. We're talking here about the good news about Jesus in all its entirety and the difference that knowing him and being in relationship with him makes to our lives, which takes us above and beyond whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Our title is Confident in the Gospel. Now, there's loads in these next 20 minutes or so, so buckle up, because it's quite a ride. Firstly, he tells us how we're chosen by God. He says, to God's elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Wow. We could park the bus here, couldn't we, in these two verses all morning? But we won't. Theologians call this the doctrine of election. And simply put, we just need to know, you need to know that God has chosen you to be his. Sarah read it earlier, and I'm referring to it here. We didn't collude. So, woo-hoo. But Paul to the Ephesians wrote, were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, were predestined to be adopted as his sons and daughters. But you might be thinking, well, hang on a minute. I chose to become a Christian. It was my decision to follow Jesus. But surely that's the doctrine of free will. So which is it? Was I chosen or did I choose? And the answer is both. As I say, we could spend hours here, and maybe on another day we will. But just imagine the simple illustration. You're invited to a wedding. The invitation comes weeks before. And when you check your diary, you realise that you've got a clash. Everton are in the cup final. Unlikely, I know. Well, but what do? You hum and you haw, you flip and you flop. And the day comes and you still really haven't decided what you're going to do. But at the last minute, and because it's your daughter getting married, you make your decision and you rock up to the wedding. And what do you know? There's a place laid for you at the table. It's got your name on it. They knew you'd come. So yes, you decided to follow Jesus and God knew you would. He'd chosen you. To be elect is to be hand-picked. You're wanted by the captain to play on his team. We're talking real privilege here. And that's your privilege to be chosen by him. Just dwell on that for a moment. And notice all three persons of the Godhead are involved here. The foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that's the process of making you holy moment by moment and day by day, so that none of us will need to make New Year resolutions one day. And why? For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. I guess this might be in a different order to what we're used to. We normally would start with Christ's sacrifice, the sprinkling of his blood, and then our commitment to Christ, because in his sprinkling of his blood, he provided a way for us to be forgiven and so on. And then the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives. But you know, when we're dealing with the Trinity, who live beyond time and have chosen us before the creation of the world, really the order is irrelevant. This is all of God for each of us in all of life. It's amazing. And no wonder Peter can say, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Well, it feels an inadequate exposition, but that's the first point. Who are we in the Lord? We're chosen. And listen, if you go home with nothing else today, just bear that in mind. In these difficult times, be confident in this. You're chosen of the Lord. But Peter's only just begun. It leads into this next paragraph. And no wonder he begins as he does. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us, and he begins this deluge of benefits which are ours in Christ. Are you ready? Remember, these are given to encourage us. We can have confidence in these things. We have firstly, verse 3, a new birth. We're born again. We're born from above. We're saved. We're rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear son. We're taken from darkness into light, from death into life. We change from being objects of wrath to being subjects of the kingdom. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That there are so many ways in scripture, aren't there, to describe the moment when you gave your heart to the Lord and decided to follow him. It's a moment of transformation. We're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. New start, clean sheet. We might still be in the world, but we're no longer of it. A new birth. And it's a new birth into, verse 3, a living hope. Sarah's talked about hopes, and I'm sure you've written some down. And maybe one or two of you have mentioned the vaccine in that hope, because the vaccine has brought hope to us, hasn't it, in this pandemic? Although the hope isn't shining too brightly for all of us just yet. The first four games of the football season brought bright hope to my heart as Everton were flying. Sadly, the bubble of hope in that regard has burst somewhat. The wheels have come off of I mix my metaphors. And so much of the hope we have in this life lets us down, but not with God. You see, in him, we have a hope that is an anchor for the soul. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain because it's rooted, as Peter writes in verse 3, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and all that this means for us. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. The greatest enemy has no mastery over us now. He's blazed a trail to heaven and flung wide its gates, making it possible for all who trust in him to follow on and take up residence in the room prepared for us. That's our hope, isn't it? Our certain hope for Dorothy. And actually, you know, we've lost a few people this year. Last year, beg your pardon. And of course, it's really sad. And our grief and sense of loss are real. But because of this living hope, our sadness can be tempered with the knowledge that we have that in Christ and what he has achieved in his death, resurrection and ascension, our hope is in him and in eternity. And Peter sums all this up far better than I can by saying next that verse 4, we have a certain inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Can never perish, spoil or fade. I think I'm on my fourth or fifth laptop now, and that after two desktops. I can't prove this, but I think I'm on something like my 10th mobile phone now in the last 20 years or so. Every time, you know, I upgrade, I look for the best in the hope that it will last. But these things spoil and fade as the battery gives up, or they perish because the memory gets filled or the software becomes tired. There seems to be such a built-in obsolescence with so much today, and this expectation that we need to upgrade over and over again. When our fourth child was born, we needed a bigger car than the usual. So we bought a Toyota Space Cruiser. 8 seats. 2 sunroofs. The dog, he was a Labrador Retriever, Ben at the time, could sit under the bigger of the 2 sunroofs in the back. And his head would be out and his ears would be flapping in the wind as you went along. That's obviously before health and safety and all that sort of thing. I just love that car. We went everywhere in it, over Europe, through this country. So many memories. 10 years in and 100,000 miles later, it failed its MOT. It had rusted underneath where you couldn't see, and the cost of repairing that car was way beyond its value. It perished. What I'm trying to say is things, and sometimes the things we put our hope in this life, perish, spoil, and fade. But hear this, the inheritance we have in Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that inheritance which is kept in heaven for us, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's eternal. It's certain. All we've said so far, you know, being chosen before the foundation of the world, having this living hope and a certain inheritance in heaven. Peter's bringing something really valuable here that is throughout all of these verses. And it's this. It's fourthly, an eternal perspective to life. This is something I think our day and age has lost sight of. You know, we live for the minute now, don't we? We eat, drink and be merry for tomorrow. We die, is some wisdom out there. Life's too short to sort of wait and hang around and dither and so on. And of course, there's some merit in this. Seize the day. Don't let the grass grow under your feet. But there's a danger in this, of forgetting this, that life is greater than the sum of our days. Let me just say that again. Life is greater than the sum of our days. When we embraced Christ, we became immortal. We locked into eternity. It's an eternity in which we were chosen back then by God. And it's an eternity in which we have a promise beyond then in him. You see, our life on earth is just a chapter in the book of eternal life. Peter hints at this back in verse 1. He says we're strangers in the world. And that word strangers has this sense of travellers or refugees. We may live here, but it's temporary. We're just a passing through, as the old Negro spiritual says. Our citizenship is no longer in Europe. But listen, we're not even British. We're citizens of heaven. Our passports say we're subjects of the king in his kingdom. So do you grasp the significance of this? Whenever we experience now joys or sorrows, pleasures or griefs, trials and temptations, you know, we can view all of our earthly experiences in the light of eternity. If it's good now, it'll be even better then. If it's tough now, it'll be even better then. Some critics, of course, of Christianity, you know, might say or do say, that's all pie in the sky when you die. But in his next point here, Peter refers to actually what is steak on the plate while we wait. For he says, fifthly, in verse 5, we have a divine protection in life. Because he says, those of us who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That word shielded is a military word, meaning being escorted. Roman citizens going on hazardous journeys in the first century could benefit from a military escort, complete with shield and sword. The traveller would be protected, although it didn't guarantee there wouldn't be attacks, of course. Peter is saying, look, we're shielded by God's power. He's saying that just as eternity before this life was in his hands, and just as eternity after this life is in his hands, so in this life, we are in his hands. We're not exempt from attacks or hardships or trials or griefs, but the knowledge that he holds us through them and the knowledge that we have a home in heaven bring much comfort. Peter's only building, of course, to his next point, the sixth point here, that we have a godly perspective on suffering, verse 6. He says this, in all of this, you greatly rejoice. We'll come back to rejoicing in a minute. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Quite a sentence. Peter's laying a foundation here for life, which makes sense of suffering and struggle and helps us to cope with it. Here's a rock to stand on in the stormy seas of life. You see, if we know that we're firmly held by God, then we can see trials as a way of deepening our faith, of refining our faith. Precious metals are refined, aren't they, and purified. And how is that done? By stroking them? By cosseting them and saying encouraging things to them? No, of course not. They're put through fire so that the impurities rise to the top and are scooped away, thus refining the metal. Peter uses gold as an example of this. But even here, he says about gold that even in the end, even this will perish. But he says, but not your faith in the rock who is Christ. This will last. Probably told you this before, I know I have, about the farewell service at Bible College when I was leaving back in 1990. The preacher at that service was the then Archbishop of Canterbury, I know, George Carey. You sort of expect a big, rousing, up and at 'em sort of speech to these fledgling Baptist ministers off to pastor churches. But he chose to speak on how suffering strengthens and deepens your faith because it makes you depend on God more. He said that the quality of the boat is not proved in the dock or on a sunny and calm day, but the quality of a boat is proved in the storms. So it is in ministry, and so it is with our faith. But because of the dependability of the one we trust in, our faith will hold, and our hold on him and him on us will grow stronger. There is a godly perspective on suffering, which can result in, seventhly, I'm nearly towards the end now, a great joy, even in these difficult times. I bet you can all think of inspiring Christians in your past, or perhaps you know them now, who bring inspiration because of the way they cope with suffering rather than for their exploits for God. You know, such folk often exude, don't they, a serenity of the soul, a deep joy which persists despite circumstances, because their trust is completely in the Lord. So Peter can say, verses 8 and 9, even though you do not see him now, it's Christ, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Finally, in verses 10 to 12, Peter tells us we have the secret to life. These are quite convoluted verses, aren't they? Concerning this salvation, he says, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. That's a bit complicated. But it's just a long way round of saying that all these things that we've been looking at in the previous verses, the gospel, who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, these are things that the prophets pondered. These are things that preachers have proclaimed. These are things that angels long to look into. And now we have experienced them. We're chosen of the Lord, everyone. And we're chosen by him to receive new birth into a living hope and a certain inheritance and an eternal perspective on life with divine protection in this life and a godly perspective on suffering, and to do so with great joy. All of this, the gospel, is the secret to life. So that's it. The gospel and the way it impacts on our lives. Here is the recipe for confident Christianity, even in, perhaps particularly in, difficult times. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which as ever, Lord, although written centuries ago, still shouts its relevance to us today. We thank you, Lord, for words which are a great encouragement and which inspire confidence in us, even in these difficult days and difficult times. Just pray, Lord, that the confidence that comes from knowing you, from embracing your gospel, would, I was going to say, seep into our hearts. Lord, flood our hearts, Lord, with these great truths, that we might be confident in you. In Jesus' name, amen.